headlines. Kiev says Russian air attacks are now focused mainly on Ukraine's eastern regions to encircle Ukrainian troops there. China warns against a potential visit by the U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi to Taiwan, saying that the trip will prompt Beijing's strong measures. Also ahead, a rights body says Israel has imprisoned more than 9,000 Palestinian children in less than a decade. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The conflict between Russia and Ukraine is in its day 43. Ukrainian officials say with Russian airstrikes now mainly focused on the east, civilians in that region are advised to move out. The government in Kyiv claims Russia's armed forces are currently attempting to surround Ukrainian troops in the eastern region. But the Ukrainian presidential advisor says that everything is under control and that Russian efforts in the east would be in vain. In the meantime, the governor of Kharkiv says that civilian areas there have been shelled 48 times over the past 24 hours. Russia says it is not targeting civilians. Elsewhere, the Kremlin has said the drawdown of Russian troops from around Ukraine's capital, Kyiv, is a goodwill gesture for the peace talks to move forward. Foreign Minister Dmytro Kuleba is urging NATO member states to provide his country with as much military equipment as they can.
I came to Brussels to participate in the NATO ministerial and to hold bilateral meetings with allies. My agenda is very simple. It has only three items on it. It's weapons, weapons, and weapons.
Kuleba urged NATO to help his country defeat the Russian military inside Ukraine to keep the war from spilling over into other states. Meanwhile, the NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg said that he expected NATO foreign ministers who are currently meeting in Brussels to make more commitments on how they can provide more military support to Ukraine. The German foreign minister, Annalena Baerbock, also said that Berlin was working with its partners to see how they can support Ukraine further. Meanwhile, Russia has denounced NATO's plan of further arms supply to Ukraine, saying the move will only escalate the conflict. The Kremlin says it is bewildered by new U.S. sanctions imposed on President Putin's daughters over Russia's military operation in Ukraine. The Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said it was all part of a wider Western frenzy. He said targeting the president's daughters, Katerina and Maria, was incomprehensible to Moscow. American officials claim that the two women are hiding their father's wealth. The fresh U.S. sanctions have also targeted Russian banks. The White House says the bans are a direct response to, quote, crimes committed by Russian troops in the Ukrainian town of Bucha. Moscow denies all the accusations and says that it will reciprocate Washington's behavior. Russia is now the world's number one country hardest hit by sanctions. We have talked to historian and investigative journalist Tony Gosling about the impact of Western sanctions on Russia. He believes such punitive measures against Moscow remain futile.
We've got the leaders in the West are lying to themselves and to each other that they can actually discipline Russia and discipline Putin by sanctions. And of course, this is never going to work, and it can't work because over many years now, the Russians and other countries that have been sanctioned have actually, in some ways, grown more independent and stronger through those sanctions. And I'm afraid it's indicative of the total lack of reality at the top. Of course, this is something which we who live in Western countries are very well aware of. We've seen complete mismanagement of our economies and the collapse, say, for example, here in Britain, of industries which were just simply allowed to be sold abroad. We've got a population now which is at the highest poverty level since the end of the Second World War.
Russia says it will take further measures against Moscow-based British media after London imposed sanctions against Russian news outlets. Russia's foreign ministry spokesperson says that the move is in response to, quote, British oppression of Russian media. This after London announced sanctions on 14 Russian people and entities, including the state media organizations behind the RT and Sputnik news channels. The spokesperson emphasized that symmetrical measures against British media in Russia, quote, have been and will be taken. Russia blocked the website of Britain's BBC on March 16 in what was described by Moscow as the beginning of its response to West information war. China has been rattled by reports about the U.S. House Speaker's potential visit to Taiwan. It has warned of Beijing's, quote, strong measures if such a trip takes place.
The U.S. should abide by the One China policy and the provisions of the three joint communiques, immediately cancel Nancy Pelosi's plan to visit Taiwan, stop official interactions with Taiwan, and fulfill its commitment of not supporting Taiwan independence forces. If the U.S. insists on having its own way, China will take strong measures in response to defend its national security and integrity. The U.S. will be fully responsible for all the consequences.
The Chinese official warned that Pelosi's visit will severely undermine China's sovereignty and territorial integrity. This after media reports that Pelosi would visit the island in the coming days. China considers Taiwan as an inseparable part of its territory and accuses Washington of pushing the island to seek independence. The U.S. has expanded its military and diplomatic ties with Taipei over the past years, despite Beijing's opposition. On Wednesday, Washington approved the sale of up to $95 million worth of military equipment to boost Taiwan's Patriot missile system. That infuriated China, which warned that it will take active measures against any attempts by external forces to back Taiwanese separatists. Israel has imprisoned more than 9,000 Palestinian children in less than a decade. The Palestinian Prisoners Society says that over 160 Palestinian children are currently in Israeli jails and subjected to different sorts of torture and abuse. In a report published earlier on the occasion of Palestinian Children's Day, the rights groups said that Palestinian minors in Israeli jails are living under harsh and unhygienic conditions and deprived of their basic needs. The report has also offered evidence of Israel lowering the age of detention for Palestinian youths. The Society is critical of international organizations and rights groups for their inaction on the detention of Palestinian children, a historically common practice of the Israeli regime. Yemen's former president, Abraham Mansour Hadi, says that a presidential leadership council has been formed and that his authority and powers have all been transferred to that council. The council will reportedly be in charge of leading ceasefire negotiations with the Yemeni Ansarullah movement. Hadi was absent from the recent consultations that were held in Riyadh by the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council, with Yemeni media speculating that the Saudi regime was planning to dismiss him. Some sources have even suggested that Saudi officials had banned Hadi from holding any meetings or giving interviews to the media. Back in 2015, Hadi, a close ally of Riyadh, resigned and fled to Saudi Arabia amid political strife and conflict in Yemen. That prompted the kingdom to intervene militarily to bring him back to power, but the Saudi-led coalition has been facing a stiff resistance from the Yemeni army and Ansarullah fighters for 7 years. The two sides have now agreed to a two-month truce. Political analyst Yusuf Mowry believes the establishment of the council is just another move by Saudi Arabia to establish legitimacy for the former Yemeni administration.
There is no ceding of power. There is no presidential council. There is no quote-unquote legit Yemeni president as far as the Sana'a government is concerned. Abdurrahman Mansour Hadi cannot cede power if he simply does not have power. In fact, Abdurrahman Mansour Hadi's regime, they wouldn't even be able to issue a speeding ticket to an 80-year-old grandma, let alone dictate the political policies of the country. This is as far as the Yemeni people are concerned and the Sana'a government, because what's clear is that those who are able to exert any type of influence are the parties that are on the ground, is Ansarullah-backed government and the forces loyal to Saudi Arabia in the province of Madib and the province of Taiz. These are the only acting parties in the country. According to Ansarullah and according to a lot of their officials who are tweeting on Twitter, you know, this war is between two parties, and that is the Sana'a government led by Ansarullah and Saudi Arabia. And they view this as just another plan, another plot, another scheme by Saudi Arabia to try to somehow, some way gain leverage and try to establish some type of legitimacy for the regime of Abdurrahman Mansour Hadi.
Turkey is halting a trial over the murder of Saudi critic Jamal Khashoggi and transferring it to Riyadh in what's being widely viewed as part of Ankara's attempts to repair ties with the kingdom. Turkish court has ruled to stop the trial in absentia of 26 suspects linked to the murder of the journalist that happened at the Saudi consulate in Istanbul in 2018. Turkish officials said back then that Khashoggi's body had been dismembered in an operation ordered by top Saudi authorities, and President Erdogan pledged to bring the perpetrators to justice. A U.S. intelligence assessment later concluded that the killing had been directly ordered by the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, which he denied. Now Turkey's decision to abandon the case has infuriated rights groups. Khashoggi's fiancée, Hatice Cengiz, says she will appeal the decision. Several current and former Afghan officials have blasted a deadly stabbing attack that took place in the Iranian city of Mashhad 2 days ago. Taliban spokesman Zabihullah Mujahid has condemned the attack on Iranian clerics at a place of worship and said that Afghan people and Afghanistan had no role to play in this. Saladin Rabbani, the head of Jamaat Islami, which is the second largest political party in Afghanistan, has also noted that such attacks have their roots in the Takfiri ideology, urging caution against the dangers posed by extremists. In the meantime, head of the former High Council of National Reconciliation of Afghanistan, Abdullah Abdullah, has said that the cruel and cowardly act of terrorism was an attempt to disturb the friendly relations between the two neighbors, but it failed, thanks to the reasonable stance adopted by Iranian officials. In the attack that took place on Tuesday at Imam Rizah Shrine in Mashhad, a cleric was stabbed to death and two others were critically wounded. The head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran blames the West for failing to condemn Israel's acts of sabotage against the Islamic Republic.
The Zionist regime produces fake documents, carries out acts of sabotage, including industrial sabotage. Not only are not condemned or confronted, but are welcomed. Not bad, wrong and right, which remains in place. We follow our goal, not back down.
Ms. Lemmy also touched upon the issue between Tehran and the International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA. He said that Iran handed over documents related to outstanding issues to the watchdog on March 20th. He added that the body is still reviewing the documents and its representatives will probably travel to Iran for further talks to prepare a final report. Iran demands the IAEA end its investigations into uranium particles that the agency claims have been found at three undeclared sites. Last month, Iran and the IAEA agreed to a three-month plan to resolve the issue arising from such claims. Political commentator David Yacoubian says that a review of Israeli officials' words and deeds on a daily basis shows that the regime is bent on torpedoing the 2015 deal known as the JCPOA.
It's clear to any observer that, and I mean of not just the process, the JCPOA, the U.S. pullout, maximum pressure, et cetera, but Israel's deeds and its words almost on a daily basis, that Israel is determined to wreck the JCPOA, to either say ruin the agreement or to hinder the return by the signatories to full compliance. And so it has engaged in repeated acts of terrorism, repeated acts of industrial sabotage. It has produced troves of fake documents. And most importantly, again, it has repeatedly threatened to take military action, direct kinetic action against Iran's legal nuclear energy, civilian nuclear energy facilities.
The French are heading to the polls this weekend to elect a president, with a tight race predicted between the incumbent President Emmanuel Macron and his main rival, far-right Marine Le Pen.
Hey everyone, Ali Reza here, back with another hashtag trending. France is gearing up for the first round of presidential elections in which incumbent Emmanuel Macron will be seeking a second term. Polls, however, show that that's not going to be an easy task for the contested leader. Things may get complicated for Macron, as an opinion poll for Le Monde Daily shows that his main rival, the far-right candidate Marine Le Pen, has been gaining significant ground amid widespread criticism of the president's performance. Amid Le Pen's rise in the polls, many have highlighted Macron's economic policies, which have led to a widening gap between the rich and the poor. He has also come under fire for refusing to participate in debates with other candidates ahead of the polls. Our first tweet of the day comes from @_AfricanSoil. If you've been wondering what happened to Macron, the yellow vests are keeping him busy. These protesters don't mind being on the street for 3 months. You touch one of them, they become extremely violent. France is running out of food, fuel gas hike, and presidential elections. Irina Z has our next tweet. The people came to the rally because of dissatisfaction with Macron's policy. Pre-election protests are giving Macron a headache. Over here we have a comment by Ali Hassan Sahb. Macron, quote, president of the rich, end quote, slashing a levy on net wealth to cover only property, cutting corporation taxes to 25%, and instituting a flat tax on dividends. Quote, he's the right-wing president we never expected, end quote, one rival exclaimed in 2018. Macron is simply not known as the president of the poor. But despite the discontent with Macron, fears are growing over Le Pen's rise, the far-right candidate, as many liken her to ex-US President Donald Trump and say that her possible rise to power will pose a new challenge not just to France, but also to Europe as a whole. Henrik Claussens has our next tweet. Far-right leader Le Pen just reached her highest poll rating in France. She's closing the gap between her and Macron in the run-up to the first round of the presidential elections. Her rise is giving Macron a headache. Holger Chaipitz, I think is how you pronounce it, says, Le Pen risk rising as polled narrow ahead of the first round of the French presidential election on 10th of April. If France elects a populist president, France and the EU would face a major upset almost comparable to the surprise win of Donald Trump in the 2016 U.S. elections. Roselle Anguin says, with Le Pen close behind Macron, the hope for a new France lies with this guy. Mélenchon appears as a hologram in the last push for the French election. Could fears over Macron and Le Pen benefit the radical left candidate? Nevertheless, the Muslim community sees no difference between Le Pen and Macron when it comes to Islamophobia and anti-Muslim policies. Analysts say that Muslims have increasingly been portrayed as a threat to French society under Macron. We have another tweet by Khaled Beydoun. Imagine having to vote for Macron because the other option is somewhere between Trump and Modi. That's what Muslim voters are facing in France. And another one by Richard Mischuk says, over the last several years, even Mr. Macron and his deputies have indulged in rhetoric demonizing France's Muslim minority, normalizing such attitudes and allowing the views of Ms. Le Pen and her party to infect mainstream discourse. Thank you, and until the next edition, take care and bye-bye.
And that is it for World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight. Saudi Arabia executed at least 81 people, including 7 Yemeni nationals and 1 Syrian, in a single day on 12th of March 2022. The article you're about to hear has been taken from Press TV's website. The piece is titled Human Rights Organizations Lodge Complaint at UN Against Arbitrary Executions in Saudi Arabia. Two human rights organizations have filed a complaint at the United Nations against arbitrary executions in Saudi Arabia, especially after last month's execution of dozens of prisoners in a single day in the ultra-conservative kingdom. The European Saudi Organization for Human Rights and Reprieve, a UK-based non-profit organization of international lawyers and investigators, said the Riyadh regime openly declared its disregard for international principles, as well as its commitments and obligations through the executions of 81 men, 41 of whom were Shia Muslims, in March. The organization stressed that special rapporteurs have pointed to various counts of violations, including torture, ill-treatment and arbitrary detention, in their reports, and informed the Saudi government in several letters about their occurrence. They highlighted that the recent and previous executions of anti-regime demonstrators and minors and children show that Saudi Arabia, contrary to official promises, continues to arbitrarily carry out death sentences. The organizations noted that dozens of people, among them at least five minors and prisoners of conscience, such as Muslim scholar Sheikh Hassan Farhan al-Maliki and Sheikh Salman al-Uda, are currently on death row and face the risk of execution. They cautioned that Saudi Arabia's disregard for its obligations, especially the United Nations Convention Against Torture and the United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Child, requires a decisive stance from the Human Rights Council and proves the failure of the Saudi government's propaganda campaign before the Human Rights Council over the past year. Meanwhile, according to Human Rights Watch, it is highly unlikely that the 81 men received fair trials in Saudi Arabia. Human Rights Watch called it a brutal show of its autocratic rule. Taha Al-Haji, a Saudi defense lawyer and legal consultant for the European Saudi Organization for Human Rights, said documents from a number of cases included in the mass execution confirmed their lack of justice. Taha Al-Haji pointed out that the defendants were subjected to torture and deprivation of adequate defense for themselves, and that many of those executed faced charges that were not fairly serious. State news agency Saudi Press Agency said on 12th of March that the authorities had executed 81 people in one day on a variety of offences. Of the 81 people, 73 were Saudi citizens, 7 were Yemeni citizens, and 1 was a Syrian national. The 2022 executions exceeded the total number of Saudi Arabia's punishment by death throughout last year. Back in early January 2016, Saudi authorities also executed 47 people, including the prominent Shia cleric Sheikh Namr Baghr al-Namr, who had vociferously called for democracy in the kingdom and advocated anti-regime protests. Sheikh Namr had been arrested in Ghatif in Eastern Province in 2012. Since 2015, Saudi Arabia has reportedly executed more than 900 prisoners in an increasing rate. In 2019 alone, Saudi Arabia set a record number of executions after authorities executed 184 people, despite a general decrease in the number of executions around the world. In April of 2020, Reprieve said Saudi Arabia had carried out its 800th execution. The report added that executions had almost doubled in only 5 years, in comparison with the 423 executions conducted in Saudi Arabia from 2009 through to 2014. Ever since Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman became Saudi Arabia's de facto leader in 2017, the kingdom has arrested dozens of activists, bloggers, intellectuals, and many others perceived as political opponents, showing almost zero tolerance for dissent even in the face of international condemnations of the crackdown. Muslim scholars have been executed, and women's rights campaigners have been put behind bars and tortured as freedom of expression, association, and belief continue to be denied. Over the past years, Riyadh has also redefined its anti-terrorism laws to target activism in the kingdom. Saudi Arabia has executed 100 people since January of this year. On Thursday, 17th of March 2022, Saudi authorities put 4 more people to death, bringing to 100 the number of executions carried out in the ultra-conservative kingdom since the beginning of the current year.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. First and foremost, we would like to send our greetings and congratulations to the Muslims all across the world for entering the blessed month of Ramadan, this holy month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, in fact, granted me and you another year to live it through and enjoy the blessings of this month. Now, we are talking about the supplication of Imam Sajjad alayhi as-salam, and we are up to verse number 2, where the Imam seeks refuge in Allah from having less patience. And patience and the month of Ramadan, they go hand in hand. Now, we have a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam where he says, As-sawm nusfu sabr, fasting is half of patience, or patience. Because when we are in the month of Ramadan, this is the month where we get tested and put to test, and we get trialed. And our patience really shows in this holy, blessed month. We have spoke about the hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala classifies sabr and patience into 3 different categories. One, as-sabru ala ta'atillah, to have patience when it comes to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالصَّبْرُ عَنْ مَحَارِمِ اللَّهِ, and patience to avoid disobedience to Allah. وَالصَّبْرُ on the patience, and the صَبْرُ عَلَى الْأَلَامِ وَالْمَصَابِ, and patience on calamities. Now, let us take a short break, and then inshallah, we will look at these 3 in a bit more detail so we can relate it to the month that we are living in.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are in the holy, blessed month of Ramadan. At the same time, we are looking at patience, and the Imam Sajjad is seeking refuge in Allah from having less of it. We said that Allah describes and classifies patience in three categories. One, as-sabru ala ta'atillah. We have many acts of worship that requires patience. And one of which is, in fact, fasting, as-sawm. Fasting, all of it is patience. From dawn to sunset, I and you are required to refrain from committing certain actions that were allowed to us during the day. Drinking and eating, you know, a simple task we do flawlessly without even blinking, right? And now, for a whole month, for 30 days, I had to refrain myself for 8, 9, 10, 15, 17 hours without eating and drinking, obviously depending on the time zone you're in. Now, to be in this situation, I need to have patience. Those who don't have patience when it comes to fasting and when it comes to siyam, surely they will break down. Surely they will go either eat or drink, and the fasting is broken, thus they have committed a sin, thus their patience is gone. When we look at sabr in any other day, it is just a concept, just words. They mean nothing unless and until we apply them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the perfect time and place for me and you to practice these concepts. I mean, I do say I am a believer, I am a mu'min. And Allah says, are you sure? I say, yes, oh Allah, I am a believer. I am the number one. Allah says, okay, how about I trial you from dawn, from the morning, until sunset, you stop eating and drinking. And let us see how patient you are. Let us take a break and we will come back right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we said Ta'ah, obedience to Allah, requires patience. Now we are in the month of patience. I wake up in the morning, I can't eat, I can't drink, I can't have my coffee, I can't have my eggs, I can't have my roll, and I am making you hungry, I know. But yeah, you need to be patient, right? So the idea was what? Allah wanted to see that as a believer, a mu'min is not just a person that has concepts and things in his head. It's not just words and terminologies. Allah wants to see these terminologies taking effect on the outside. So when I talk about sabr, patience, when I talk about riya, when I talk about pride, arrogance and jealousy and all these things, they are just terms. They need to be manifested on the outside. If I do my job correctly, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to me, you have passed the test. So How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala test us when it comes to sabr and patience? Well, one, through calamities, and we spoke about that. And when it comes to ta'a though, when it comes to obedience, when it comes to doing the good actions, some actions require perseverance. Require what? Patience. Siyam, fasting, is number one. Two, for example, hajj, because there's a lot of hardship, there's a lot of pain, a lot of tiredness. Allah says, I need patience. Salah itself requires patience. Reading Quran, a lot of a'mal, being good to our parents, being nice to our spouses, being good to our children, being good to the people around us. All these are ibadat, ta'at, obediences to Allah, which requires what? Patience. Now, me and you, back to the month of Ramadan. If I don't do and exercise patience in this month, then I sadly have to tell myself that I failed in this term. Because fasting is not just refraining from food. It's not just, you know, harming yourself from not drinking. No. Siyam, you do these things. You refrain from 10 things or 8 things depending on your marja. You do them just to prove to Allah that you are patient. Inshallah, we will continue this topic in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
In the limelight.
Amnesty directly calls on the USA, the European Union, and its member states and the UK to recognize that the Zionist regime is committing the crime of apartheid and other international crimes. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Romana Rubo, writer and the managing editor of the Palestine Chronicle. This article is published under the heading 10 Things You Should Know About Amnesty International Report on Apartheid Israeli Regime. Here's the story. On Tuesday, February 1st, London-based international human rights group Amnesty International released an extraordinary report which labels the Zionist regime an apartheid regime. The report calls for the Zionist regime to be held accountable for its practices against Palestinians. The 280-page document entitled The Zionist Regime's Apartheid Against Palestinians, Cruel System of Domination and Crime Against Humanity outlines how the Zionist regime segregates and controls Palestinians in order to maintain Jewish hegemony. Though to be fully appreciated, the Amnesty International document must be read in its entirety. So, here we have 10 top points raised by the International Human Rights Group. Number 1. What is apartheid? After defining apartheid as a violation of public international law, a grave violation of internationally protected human rights, and a crime against humanity under international criminal law, Amnesty in its report describes the Zionist regime's intent to oppress and dominate Palestinians. Since its establishment in 1948, Israel has pursued an explicit policy of establishing and maintaining a Jewish demographic hegemony and maximizing its control over land to benefit Jewish Israelis while minimizing the number of Palestinians and restricting their rights and obstructing their ability to challenge this disposition. Number 2. Geographic scope. According to Amnesty, the system of segregation extended beyond the so-called Green Line to the West Bank and Gaza Strip, which the Zionist regime has occupied in 1967. Quote, "Today all territories controlled by Israel continue to be administered with the purpose of benefiting Jewish Israelis to the detriment of Palestinians, while Palestinian refugees continue to be excluded." Although Israel's system of apartheid manifests itself in different ways in various areas under its effective control, the report reads, it consistently has the same purpose of oppressing and dominating Palestinians for the benefit of Jewish Israelis who are privileged under Israeli civil law regardless of where they reside, unquote. Number 3. Treatment of Palestinians. The Zionist regime should be labeled an apartheid regime because Palestinians are treated by the Israeli regime differently based on its consideration of them as having a racialized non-Jewish Arab status. Number 4. Territorial fragmentation, segregation, Jewish settlements. Starting in 1948, the Zionist regime pursued a policy of territorial fragmentation and segregation, Amnesty said in its report. Israel chose to coerce Palestinians into enclaves within Israel and following their military occupation in 1967, the West Bank and Gaza Strip. They have appropriated the vast majority of Palestinians' land and natural resources. They have introduced laws, policies, and practices that systematically and cruelly discriminate against Palestinians, leaving them fragmented geographically and politically, in a constant state of fear and insecurity, and often impoverished. Meanwhile, Israel's leaders have opted to systematically privilege Jewish citizens in law and in practice through distribution of land and resources, resulting in their relative wealth and well-being at the expense of Palestinians. They have steadily expanded Jewish settlements on occupied Palestinian territory in violation of international law, the report adds. Number 5. Legal segregation. Amnesty describes the way the Zionist regime has used military rule as a key tool to establish a system of oppression and domination over Palestinians across both sides of the Green Line, applying it over different groups of Palestinians and almost continuously since 1948. Israel maintains a system of fragmentation and segregation through different legal regimes that ensure the denial of nationality and status to Palestinians, violate their right to family unification and return to their country and their homes, and severely restrict freedom of movement based on legal status, unquote. Number 6. Restrictions of movement and apartheid wall. Amnesty denounces the closure system imposed on Palestinians within the occupied territories and between the OPT and Israel, gradually subjecting millions of Palestinians who live in the West Bank, including East Al-Quds and Gaza Strip, to ever more stringent restrictions on movement based on their legal status. These restrictions are another tool through which Israel segregates Palestinians into separate enclaves, isolates them from each other and the world, and ultimately enforces its domination. Moreover, the report highlights how the 700-kilometer fence or wall, which Israel continues building mostly illegally on Palestinian land inside the occupied West Bank, has isolated 38 Palestinian localities in the West Bank and has trapped them in enclaves known as safe zones. Number 7, political rights. According to Amnesty, the Zionist regime's version of democracy overwhelmingly privileges political participation by Jewish Israelis. Limitations on the right of Palestinian citizens of the occupied territories to participate in elections are accompanied by other infringements of civil and political rights that limit the extent to which they can participate in the political and social life. This has included racialized policing of protest, mass arbitrary arrest, and the use of unlawful force against protesters during the demonstrations against Israeli repression in both occupied territories and OPT. Number 8. Disposition of Palestinian land. Amnesty illustrates how, since its creation on the ruins of Palestinian towns and villages, the Israeli regime has enforced massive and cruel land seizures to dispossess and exclude Palestinians from the land and homes. Suffice it to say, in 1948, Jewish individuals and institutions owned around 6.5% of Mandate Palestine, while Palestinians owned about 90% of the privately owned land there. Within just over 7 years, the situation has been reversed. Amnesty also mentions the Israeli laws and regulations currently implemented by the Israeli regime authorities to carry out demolitions of Palestinian property in East Al-Quds, including absentee property law of 1950 and the administrative matters law. In East Al-Quds, the Zionist regime transferred from regime to Jewish national organizations and institutions, many of which serve Jews only, while the legal title of the land remained in the regime's name. Number 9, the Zionist regime's crimes against humanity. Amnesty's report analyzes three major categories of crimes against humanity. That's to say, the inhuman and inhumane acts as prescribed, respectively, by the Apartheid Convention and the Rome Statute. First, it condemns the forcible transfer of Palestinians, explaining that since 1948, the Zionist regime has demolished tens of thousands of Palestinian homes and other properties across all areas under its jurisdiction and effective control. Second, the report addresses the issues of administrative detention, torture, and all ill treatment. The Zionist regime's systematic use of the administrative detention against Palestinians indicates that it is used to persecute Palestinians rather than as an extraordinary and selective security measure. The report also illustrates how the Zionist regime courts have admitted evidence obtained through torture of Palestinians, accepting the justification of necessity. Prompt, thorough, and impartial investigations by the Zionist regime authorities into allegations by Palestinians that they have been tortured are extremely rare, effectively giving endorsement to the crime of torture. Third, Amnesty strongly condemns the Zionist regime's unlawful killings and injuries, which were perpetrated outside the context of armed conflict during Israeli law enforcement activities in OPT, including during the suppression of protests, arrest raids, when enforcing travel and movement restrictions, and conducting house and search operations. And number 10, recommendations. Amnesty states in its report that dismantling this cruel system of apartheid is essential for the millions of Palestinians who continue to live in OPT, as well as for the return of Palestinian refugees who remain displaced in neighboring countries. Also, it urges the need for the international community to urgently and drastically change its approach to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict and recognize the full extent of the crimes that the Zionist regime perpetrates against the Palestinian people. Amnesty directly calls on the USA, the European Union, and its member states, and the UK to recognize that Israel is committing the crime of apartheid and other international crimes, and use all political and diplomatic tools to ensure Israeli regime authorities implement the recommendations outlined in this report and review any cooperation and activities with Israel to ensure that these do not contribute to maintaining the system of apartheid. Finally, Amnesty calls on the International Criminal Court, ICC, to consider the applicability of the crime against humanity of apartheid within its current formal investigation, and on the United Nations Security Council to impose targeted sanctions such as asset freezes against Israeli officials most implicated in the crime of apartheid and a comprehensive arms embargo on the Israeli regime.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Thank you for joining us here today. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very noble and beautiful hadith and narration which has been transmitted from the fifth Imam, Imam Baqir alayhi salam. And this tradition is about the world, the dunya. The Imam gives a parable, gives an example for the world. He compares the world to something. It should be mentioned that the world has been mentioned, the dunya, the world has been mentioned in many places in the Holy Quran, and God Almighty Himself has mentioned many parables and examples of this world. For example, in one verse of the Holy Quran we read, "Draw for them the parable of the life of this world. It is like the water we send down from the sky. Then the earth's vegetation mingles with it, then it becomes chaff, scattered by the wind, and Allah is omnipotent over all things." This is one of the parables that Allah mentions regarding the world. In this tradition, the Imam compares the world to a house. Let's look at what the Imam says in this parable. By way of passing, we should mention that because we're in the month of Ramadan, this is a very sacred month, this is a very holy month. In this month, we need to distance ourselves from the world, from the worldly things. We need to turn back to God. By understanding what the world is, through these parables that our A'imma alayhimus salam have given and that God has mentioned in the Holy Quran, it can help us in staying away from the world and relinquishing it. Imam Baqir alayhi salam said, "Consider your sojourn in this world, your stay in this world, just as a house that you stayed in and soon departed from, or an object of perfection that you witnessed in a dream, then you awoke and not a thing from it remained with you." Right? The Imam compares it to two things. A house that you were staying in for some time and that you left. Like, let's say you were renting a house, you stayed in it for some time and then you departed from that house. Right? So the world is like this. We came in here, we stayed here for a while, and then we left. Another thing that the Imam compares the world to is like something that we see in a dream. Right? We might see something in a dream that we enjoy or we become happy at witnessing. We might even feel that it's real while we're dreaming. And then when we wake up, we realize, no, it was not real. It was just a figment of our imagination in a dream. The world is something like this. In continuation, the Imam says, "I have given you this parable because this world, according to the people of the intellect and knowledge of Allah, is just like a shadow in the shade." In the end of this tradition, the Imam mentions a third example for the world. He says that the world is like a shadow in the shade, like a shadow of something that falls and is cast in the shade. Just like a shadow is very fleeting, it's very transitory, it doesn't last very long. As soon as the sun sets, it ceases to exist. In a similar manner, the world is like this, right? It's for us, right? For us, it's transitory, it doesn't last very long. Once we die, we forsake it and it finishes for us. Now, because of this, because of the transitory nature of the world, right? We shouldn't attach ourselves to it. We should attach ourselves to that which is long-lasting, and that is the hereafter. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the parable of the world in the words of Imam Baqir alayhi salam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.